This morning we open up our summer series in Psalms, looking at Psalm 88. This summer, Lord willing, we'll go through Psalm 88 and through Psalm 99 this summer as we look each June, July, and August as we go through the Psalms. It's coming closer to that time when I have to make a real hard decision of how to do Psalm 119. Should I do it in one Sunday? Those of you that are familiar, I think there's 178 verses in Psalm 119. That could be a little challenge that day to do it expositionally. I heard one preacher just read the psalm and said, that's it. Okay. All right, so you have the sermon notes. In case you don't have a copy of God's Word, then that sermon notes will give you the text of Scripture right there. I've labeled this Trapped in Darkness, and you probably got the scene that this is a lament from the songs that we were singing this morning that go along with Psalm 88, and it's Trapped in Darkness. Have you ever been in total darkness? The closest we have received to that, I mean, if you're in total darkness, I mean, it's hard to do because we have so many exterior lights in our country and the way place where we live. So even if like the power goes off, there's usually something around you. We lived in Northeast Orlando in the little Chulioda area outside of Oviedo when I think it was 2005 when we had three hurricanes. The first one was supposed to come to y'all here and it deviated and went down to Punta Gorda and then came up through the Orlando area. And sure enough, it went right over Chulioda and sure enough, we lost our power. It was out for a week. And it's just, I think less than a week later, another hurricane came from the East Coast, went right over Chulioda, and again, we lost our power for a week. And then a third one came. So it was interesting. Each time we lost our power for at least a week. Have you ever been in that situation when you're, I mean, when the power is off, I mean, it is dark. And isn't it interesting how you do stupid things? I mean, you know the route from your bed to the bathroom. But why is it you run into the wall? Or the dresser? Or why is it that you walk into a room and automatically throw on the light switch when you know nothing's going to happen? There's a sense of frustration when you're in the dark. And a sense of growing weary with darkness. This morning I want us to consider this psalm because it's a psalm of being trapped in darkness. And I just say, it is a sense of spiritual darkness. If you've ever been in spiritual darkness, felt like a songwriter said, or it was Psalm 77, when the writer says, I cry and I shout and you seem to shut out my prayer. Spiritual darkness. There could be a darkness that you're in physically when you have a lot of pain that just doesn't go away and you just feel like you're in the dark. Sometimes it's a mental or emotional darkness. You feel the depression just moving in on you. Or sometimes it's relational darkness when the relationships that you should be enjoying seem to be cut off. What I want to point to is when you deal with the darkness from the spiritual standpoint, it seems to work its way in to giving grace for other things to be darkness, including environmental darkness when you are in a physical time where it's dark around you. Well, dealing with things spiritually, to say, how do you do that? And you know what I'm going to say. Those of you that have been around here, because as I've gone through Psalms each summer, that I've discovered, and as I pointed out to this church, that you were a kind of an experiment that God used for you, as experimented on me, brought me to the first lamenting psalm years ago. And at the same time, when I was seeking God for answers about how do I deal with the lament, that I had three sources come at me at once that God provided. As I deal with these things, I always go into the scriptures and say, now what am I going to do, Lord? I don't know what to do. And so he provided for me, and it just seemed to unfold what a lament is. And it is God's way of dealing with grief. It is God's way of dealing with disappointment, anxiety, hurt, or darkness. Psalm 88 is a lament. I know that some people have in their Bibles it says it's just a complaint. And it sure looks like it because the majority of the verses are complaints. But the complaint is part of a lament. And as I've really sought the Lord in this past year, ever since We finished the summer series of Psalms last year. I deal with the summer series of Psalms this year. I start reading the Psalms and read them over and over and praying that God would give me some light on that. Well, Psalm 88 fits the mold of addressing God, an honest and open complaint, an honest request, and then a statement of faith. It's in there. And I want to point it out today, but it is overwhelmingly a complaint. And so you get the feeling that it's really, really hard. But a lament is an act of faith in itself because you're bringing things to God, even your complaint, in a submissive way. And it's the way that you're actually, as I pointed out in Psalm 77, when we did that, it's like you're taking the cup that you want him to fill with blessing that's filled with all kinds of crud, and you are dumping it out before him. And then you're holding up a clean cup. Because otherwise, when we keep the things in that are holding us back, that's even the bitterness because things are not going well in our lives, we're asking him to bless us and fill this cup with blessing, and it's filled with crud, and he won't do it. And then we get more frustrated and more bitter, and it goes on from there. So lament is a very important part of the Christian life. Now, what is the goal? The end goal of this lament. As I thought about it, it's found in the book of Micah. Even though Micah didn't write this, Micah is somewhat later than this. But here's what Micah says in Micah 7 and verse 8. It's not on your outline, but let me just give it to you. He says, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord the Lord will be a light unto me." Some of you are in darkness right now, and that's what I'm hoping that Psalm 88 will produce for you. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. Let's pray. Father, we open your word and we need your help. We need the grace to unfold your word. We need the power of your spirit to take the word to our hearts. We need the grace of God to open up our ways to practice your word. And as we sense the power behind this lament, we pray that you would bring that power to us in our lives and give us grace to do likewise when we face darkness. Have mercy upon us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several ways to view Psalm 88. It's interesting, as I pointed out to our Thursday night Bible study, that I was reading one commentator, and he mentioned a commentator. He didn't quote him, but he mentioned that one commentator that he read, the commentator reads the commentator, that's a commentator to commentator, right? Anyway, that he said that this one commentator that he, as a matter of fact, I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that said this, he said that some people think that this psalm should not be in the Bible because it's so negative. Whoa, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Okay, I've heard some people say they don't like the book of Ephesians. Like, take that out because of all the reference to the sovereignty of God. Or take out Romans chapter 8. We wouldn't do that, so we wouldn't take out Psalm 88. So let me point out to you several ways to look at it. Number one, when you consider all the negative ways, this is a psalm that is messianic. Now, some people think the psalms that are messianic psalms are Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, or as I was straightened out when I took my examination before presbytery, and I was asked that, and I said Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. No, Bob, you missed that one. All the psalms are messianic. Well, all the scripture is messianic, right? So, I bought that. But Psalm 88 is, and here's, let me tell you why. When you see the despondency of the writer of Psalm 88, you get a little a sense, again, of the situation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Too many times we go over his suffering and we scan it and we don't feel it. And so when you get the feeling that comes across this writer of Psalm 88 and you say, how despondent, immediately go to the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the suffering that he had on those hours on the cross was an eternity of suffering that you and I would bear. what he took for us. Psalm 69 and Psalm 22 do a great job of connecting directly with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Psalm 22 is quoted by the Lord, but I'm going to get to the Psalm 88. Gives us another sense when you talk about Jesus suffering on our behalf. Psalm 88 does give us a voice. Isn't that why we go to the book of Psalms when you say, I'm troubled, I just don't know. We go to the Psalms and all of a sudden there are words that describe what we're feeling. Yeah. That's why the Psalms are so good to study. And Psalm 88 gives us that. And if you'll notice, as Rick read from Job 23, we noticed that he was bitter in his sufferings. And he said, if I could just bring my case before God, that's what he's doing in Psalm 88. So there's kind of a connection of the suffering person. So, yeah. So the third way is found in the title. Psalm 88 is a psalm that is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Those guys are the guys that suffered a lot. Remember, the family of Korah was wiped out, and somehow there was one son that was preserved, and from then became the descendants, and they became the singers in the tabernacle and then in the temple. It says, to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonoth, which is the tune that was used, a maskil, or a writing of Heman the Ezrahite. Now, before you go too far on that, let me explainify that one now. Heman the Ezrahite, and the guy that wrote the Psalm 89 is Ethan the Ezrahite. He said, I don't know anything about them. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 4, they're mentioned. They're on the council of Solomon. They're wise men on the council of Solomon's kind of the cabinet members, okay? So they were consultants. But it does say that Solomon exceeded in wisdom over all the other guys. Because you might say at first, well, why did Solomon, who's the wisest man on the earth, why would he need counselors? Well, Solomon writes himself in the book of Proverbs. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. All right. Now, we jump to 1 Kings 11 when he talks about Solomon's downfall. Solomon started marrying wives of foreign countries, big time. He sinned right off the bat by marrying Pharaoh's daughter from Egypt, brought her to Jerusalem. Then he started marrying foreign wives, and then he kind of went overboard. Like 700 wives and 300 concubines. He's not serving God very well, is he? And the wives did exactly what God said would do. They would do. You bring in foreign wives, and next thing you know, you're going to be serving foreign gods. And he did. He set up idol worship in Jerusalem. He set up high places where they offered sacrifice to various and sundry idols. This displeased God. So what do you think his counsel would say to him? Solomon, don't do this. Solomon, this is wrong. And so when you hear that his companions, Heman, the Ezrahite, his companion is Solomon, won't have anything to do with him. Can you imagine him rejecting the counsel of these men? But then, to boot, then God speaks to Solomon and says, because you've done this, I'm ripping the kingdom from you. But because of David, I'm not going to do it in your lifetime. I'm doing it in your son's lifetime. And because I'm faithful to my covenant, there will be one tribe left. And that's it. The tribe of Judah. So here's Ethan and also Ethan and Heman, the Ezrahites, were through that, I'm sure. And I'm sure these were the old counselors that Rehoboam, his son, counseled with when Jeroboam says, if you'll just lighten the light of the people, we'll serve you. But if you don't, we're going to rebel. Remember, the old council said, give it to them. Lighten the load on them. They'll serve you forever. But the young counselor said, lay it on them. Give it to them the hard way. And that's when the kingdom split. So through that time, I think Heman in this psalm and Ethan on the next psalm, we see the outcome of that happening. So this morning we're looking at, I want to focus in on the despondency of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but also the the voice we have when we're hurting, when we're in darkness. As we look at the location of darkness in verses 1 through 7, the hopelessness of darkness in verses 8 through 10, and then the testimony of darkness in verses 11 through 18. Hear the word of God as I read Psalm 88 and follow along with me. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath it lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a whore to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do your work of wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me, and your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long, and they close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, and my companions have become darkness. All right, let's break it down. First of all, let's look at the location of darkness. And the first point is the approaching God. This is a sign of a lament. And this is the most encouraging verse in all of Psalm 88. There are several encouraging verses, and I'll point them out as we go. But this is an encouraging verse. Notice he says, Lord, God of my salvation, I cry day and night before you. Verse 1. That scene, that's God of my salvation. Psalm 18, beloved Psalm 18. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Psalm 25, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for you I wait all day long. Even in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, which we'll consider in September when we get back to Jonah, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. All right, so what salvation are we talking about? Because there's many deliverances in life. And of course, we're talking about salvation from sin and salvation from eternal punishment. Yes, that God provides. That salvation is of the Lord. But, you know, every deliverance that we go through is salvation from the Lord. If you've been driving up U.S. 19 and you narrowly escaped an accident, you were delivered. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If you are having trouble making your ends meet and all of a sudden you find a way to do things, that's salvation that is of the Lord. Every deliverance, every time your heart beats, it's salvation from the Lord, right? Every breath you take, salvation is of the Lord. But before we go on, let's just pause for a moment and talk about salvation of the eternal punishment. Salvation is of the Lord. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 1 and verse 9, and everyone I quote, of course, you're following along in the ESV that's in your outline. Sometimes I get it. It's easier for me to quote what I know because I've learned the King James. It's because I can quote it faster than I can read it. Anybody else have that problem? Okay. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Stop right there. The salvation of the Lord started before the foundation of the world. It was purpose, his purpose and grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Second point. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Second point, the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is of the Lord because he took our sins on him. He died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to Scripture. He has abolished death. He took death by the neck and put it down and said, that's it. And he came out of the grave. Isn't that good? That's past tense. But he's also brought it to light through the gospel. The gospel that we respond to is because God opens our ears, our hearts, and we respond to the gospel. If you have responded to the gospel, your heart has been made quickened and alive by the work of the Holy Spirit, and you believe the gospel, that's a past tense act. If not, we call on you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, right? That's right. That's good news. But salvation is also a present tense. As Rick has been teaching on sanctification, that's what happens when the Spirit of God takes power in our lives. And the same power, it says, that raised Jesus from the dead abides in you as a child of God. So that when you face sin in your life and the temptation to sin, you don't have to give in to it because God has empowered you to be saved from that. As he says in Romans chapter 6, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, those who have been brought from death to life. You've been made alive in Jesus Christ. You do not have to give in to sin. That's a salvation, is it not? A present salvation. And of course, we look also, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that he commends the church there because they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us, watch this, from the wrath to come. God will have his day of judgment. And there is wrath coming for those who are not in Jesus Christ. And that's why we hold on to Jesus. That is our hope, to face the judgment day. We hold on to him. That's our only hope, because Jesus is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's described in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, this mortal will put on immortality, and this perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then to be brought to death, brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, or O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Past, present, future. Salvation is of the Lord. So when you're praying to the God of your salvation, that's a big deal. That is a very big deal. I would think that maybe we would think of Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28 when he says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Every little deliverance is from God. This is a God of our salvation. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That he has a purpose for everything in our lives, that he would conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, not only our past tense salvation, but present tense, he's conforming us all the time to Jesus Christ. And those he predestinated, he also called. He said, you're mine. Jesus says, those he calls, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Good news. Those he called, he also justified. Can he unjustify us? No. Because those he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall I not also with him freely give us all things? Now I have dealt with a long time on verse 1, because that's important. I'm setting the scene. He's praying to the God of his salvation. That's important. He's not just going around murmuring and complaining and this is bad. He's praying to the God. He's praying this lament to God. And he is, God of my salvation, to you I'm crying. Okay? Second point, a passionate request. Let my prayer come before you and incline your ear to my cry. He wants to come before God, and it says in the book of Hebrews that we are able to come with confidence near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need. Isn't that good? Isn't that good that you and I, when we're feeling like in the darkness, we can come with confidence to the throne of grace, not in ourselves. I believe it's much like Jacob. Remember Jacob, he was going to face Esau, and so he went to praying to God. And the first thing he does is, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. Okay? That means that Jacob really did believe the words that sometimes are said, I'm getting better than I deserve. Okay? How are you doing today? I'm better than I deserve. That's what he's saying. I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies of God. But that didn't stop him from keep going. He kept praying. All right, so we may not be in ourselves worthy of the least of God's mercies, but what is our confidence? Our confidence is in our high priest. Our high priest that has gone into the heavens. After saving us from our sins, he's gone into the heavens and he's at the right hand of God and he makes intercession for us. And our great high priest is even touched, even with the feeling of our infirmities. That's a good place. That's our priest who's going to take it into God, because even we can't explain what's going on, he feels it. And he's taking our requests to God. Isn't that good? Notice the confidence we have. 1 John chapter 5, it says, this is the confidence we have. Confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And many times believers get trapped in that. You know, evidently I'm not asking according to his will. And so we get discouraged, and some people even quit praying because of that. He says if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have those requests. So what do you do? I'm trapped. I don't know what to do. Well, we go to Romans chapter 8. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, but we do not know, notice, what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. First of all, he's interpreting what you really mean. You might be asking for something really, really dumb. Okay, when he says, what is meant is this. He interprets, but he does it with groanings because he's taking the heavy burden that we have. You ever see one of those power lifters? Josh, do you do that when you're lifting? Okay. That's a good sign. Do you do that, Dan? Yeah. Okay. There are some gyms that say that they cancel your membership if they hear you groaning. So anyway, by the way, that's kind of goes with the title of the little excerpt that I gave you. Okay, never mind. Let's keep going. That was a little commercial. Okay. Notice the Holy Spirit goes on and says, and he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's how it works. You pray, you get help from the Holy Spirit. You don't pray, you don't get his help. Because first of all, he has helped you, first of all, encouraging you to pray, saying, we have a cry in our hearts, Abba Father. That's the Holy Spirit saying, pray. So when we go to pray, he helps us to pray. We may pray some really dumb things, and he's saying, what he means is this, or what she means is this. But then he turns around, and he works on our hearts to change us to think on the same mind with God. Well, this is exciting, because let's look at an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul the apostle has a thorn in the flesh and he prays three times. Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away. Three times the Holy Spirit works in him, as Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're one, right? So he says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you think Paul got it? Well, after the third time he did. Because he says, most gladly will I accept this, because when I am weak, then I am strong in the Lord. That happens to you too. Because I guarantee you, you've prayed for things over the years, and then you found out, boy, I'm sure glad he didn't answer that one. See how the Holy Spirit is changing us, and that should give us great confidence. Well, let's go on. A personal assessment then, verses 3 through 5. Notice, he's in darkness. My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol, the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. That's like a public grave. Thrown into a pit means they didn't have a private grave. You're just thrown into a pit. It's just kind of everybody there together. I am a man who has no strength, like one set among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. They are cut off from your hand. I believe Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1, would kind of go that way when he says, I'm the man who has seen affliction, period. Stop the music. We're in the midst of the complaint, but stop the music. Notice verse 6. I call this a recognition of God's sovereignty. It sounds like a complaint, and let me point out why it's not. You have put me in the depths of the pit, the regions in dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with your waves. And then the little word, Selah. Selah means stop and think about it. So let's stop and think about this. He says, you've done this, Lord. I believe the stop and think about it has the same effect in Psalm 42 when he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you so disquieted within me? There's a scene in Job chapter 1 when Job gets news that his children are killed. He gets one news after another that he lost all his wealth. How do you respond? The Lord gives, and what's the next word? The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In chapter 2, Job loses his health. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, they're covered with boils. And the only thing that he could do to find any relief was to sit amidst cracked pottery, and scrape himself. And his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? And he says these words. Shall not we who have received good from God also receive evil? God's in control. And recognition of his sovereignty helps to make it through. Going on to point number 2, hopelessness of the darkness, verses 8 through 10. First of all, loss of friends. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. This is where I believe Haman probably felt the wrath of Solomon and maybe some of the others that were Solomon's yes men. He says, I'm trapped and depressed. He says, I'm shut up so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. But the last part of verse 9, I have here, this is hope because it's faith and trust. Every day I call upon you and spread out my hands to you. Notice, everything's going wrong, but every day I call on you. Every day I lift my hands to you, Lord. All right, let's break that down. I call this hope because, remember it says in Romans chapter 8, hope that is seen is not hope. And what does someone hope for? What he sees. But if he hope what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. It's not on your outline, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 in King James says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is like a demonstration. It demonstrates. There's something that you can see happening in your life, and the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 6 in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Didn't put it on your outline, but let me give you the gist of Luke chapter 18. Jesus comes to his disciples and says, I'm going to tell you a story about men not always to pray and not give up. He said, there was an unjust judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. And there was a woman who was a widow, and she kept coming to him saying, avenge me, my adversary. And the man, the judge just didn't pay attention to her. And finally, one day he says, you know, I don't fear God or regard man, but this woman is troubling me. So I'll give her what she needs. And then he says, and your heavenly Father. Hear what the unjust judge says. He says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? God doesn't do that. God doesn't just twiddle his thumbs. Let me see how much he can suffer on this. No. He's not like the unjust judge. He says, will he delay over them? No. He says, I tell you, they will give him justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Let me just jump in here and say, if you're going to bring answers speedily, you say, why isn't it happening? Do you ever think about all the things that have to happen when God answers prayer that you don't see? Things that happen in other people. I like what Richard Sibbes wrote. He's an old Puritan. Jan and I are real friendly with him. We read his book every morning. It's really good stuff. And he said that many times we don't see things happening, but that doesn't mean God's not working. He said it's kind of like a plant. You plant a seed, and the first thing that grows is to grow down and roots. And then it can grow tall, and then it can bring forth fruit. So sometimes we are wondering, why isn't God acting and digging the roots? So there'll be a shoot and then there'll be fruit. Don't give up on him. That's why Jesus says, will he find faith? The Son of Man, when he comes, will he find faith in the earth? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not seen. Faith is, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who, watch this, diligently seek him. So we pray and not give up. This is a sign of his faith. When he says, every day I call on you, Lord, I spread out my hands to you. And then notice there's a little bit of what I call passive aggression. Kind of throws this dart at God. He says, do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Have you ever talked to somebody, maybe trying to counsel them, and they throw the dart back at you in kind of a passive aggressive statement? Yeah, it kind of hurts. Before you take offense to it, before you take offense to him right here, understand the principle. Hurting people hurt people. And many times they do it in a passive-aggressive way. Which is a ding, ding, ding. They're hurting. I had a job as a... I worked at this farm when I was growing up, and one day a bunch of us trapped a possum. Have you ever seen a possum? You know, they always laugh at possum because the possum will just play dead, right? Okay, that's their defense mechanism, except when they're trapped. We had a possum in the corner. There were about four of us. Okay, and the possum began to show its teeth. I think it's barked. It made some really weird noises and started to lash out at us. We said, this is not worth it. Cap at it, possum. We don't want to deal with you. That's how some people are. They feel trapped. And they lash out. And that's his deal here. He's in the midst of complaining, and so he lets God have it. A little passive aggression. That's okay. God doesn't strike him dead, does he? That should be an encouragement to us, because many times we have used words with God that don't belong there. I'm not advocating it, but I'm just saying this is being honest and open with God, and this is how he feels. The third is the testimony of the darkness. He says, begins another accusations. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? That's the place of destruction. Are your wonders known in the darkness, your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But all of a sudden, there's a ray of hope here and a ray of trust. He says, but, O Lord, I cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes to you. Okay? The but is a change of channel, just like in Ephesians chapter 2. We're all by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Here, but, I cry to you. That sounds like he's desperate. That says Isaiah 57. God dwells with those who are humble and contrite in spirit. Psalm 86 says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I cry to you. I love Psalm 61. For at the end of the earth, I cry to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then notice the despondent cry of why, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Why? I put it on here, Deuteronomy 29:29. That's easy to remember. 29:29, right? The secret of the Lord belongs to our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. The secret of the Lord belongs to God. That secret. Why? The secret. Well, also, what is revealed belongs to us. Like, Jesus, why have you forsaken me? Well, it's right there in Isaiah 53. It is the will of the Lord to crush him. I believe that Jesus made that statement to identify with us when we're crushed, right? But the answer is in the scriptures. When people feel, have ventured from sin and they feel like God has departed, and they say, why have you departed? We don't have to wonder why, because it says in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, I will return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, because in their distress they will earnestly seek me. Or people that are given the opportunity, this is all of us, by the way, that are given the opportunity for accelerated growth from tribulation or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. It's called tribulation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is, watch this, shed out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. That produces accelerated spiritual growth. Wow. Why? It ends with expressions of despair, afflicted and close to death from my youth. I suffer terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. An expression of loneliness. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. I wrap this by saying there's expressions of deep sorrow in the darkness of life, and that's okay. We need to know that how to express even our deepest sorrow to God in a lament. Psalm 88 provides that. Please note, in the midst of his complaint, Psalm 88, verses 1 and 2, O Lord, my God, God of my salvation, I cry day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. There's the address and there's the request. Psalm 88 and verse 9, my eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you. I spread my hands to you. There's a request with faith and hope. Verse 13, but, O Lord, I cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. That's an expression of faith. Bottom line, this laments are not just clean cut. Because they're real. A real people, real person experience real darkness. And we can identify with it. To close this out, let me point out something about our Savior. He's described this way. A bruised reed, he will not break. A smoldering wick, he will not quench. We have those in Psalm 88. He's bruised. He's bent over. He's full of sorrow. Our God does not kick you out for that. A smoldering wick. What I pointed out to you is just these little sparks of addressing God and making requests and expressing faith. They're just little sparks. But you know what our Savior does? He blows on them and becomes a flaming fire. Come to me, says Jesus, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you just got to lament. I encourage you to write one. And when you feel in the dark, go to our brother Heman, who says, I was in darkness. I believe he would latch on to our brother Micah, who said, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word, the power of your spirit taking the word of God to the people of God to bring forth praise from our hearts, To anyone sitting in darkness this morning, I pray that you would bring a light to them. But for all of us, Lord, may we take this lesson of lament and have it on the tip of our tongues and in our hearts to share with others, to be mindful of the fact that we could be that in that experience too at any time. May we be ready to, instead of carrying a load of bitterness and anger, bewilderment, to turn and lament to you. May you be, when we sit in darkness, the Lord, who is the light of life to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask our brothers to come and prepare the table before us.